to do is there than to keep on walking by faith? We need to walk by faith because you can't depend on anything anymore. The things you buy in the stores are junk. Have you noticed a lack in quality control? You try to call up some business on the phone, you get intercepted by somebody maybe in India or wherever. It's crazy. This is not the same country we were born into. Things have gone really haywire. The only thing we can depend on is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you noticed the changes that are taking place? You know, do you remember back? Think now, way back when it was vastly different than it is now. Actually, you don't have to think back that far at all. Things are moving so quickly now. The coming of the Lord is at the very doors, and I believe it. Amen. We are going to sing that chorus, "Keep on Walking by Faith," as we open our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 3 to begin with. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Think about it. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Give the Lord another hand praise today. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, yes. He's so very real to us as we draw nigh unto Him. Scripture tells us, draw nigh unto the Lord, and the Lord will draw nigh unto you. Amen. And that we can do any time. Amen. We can reach out to the One who inhabits eternity. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. And I'm going to title this message today, "What's Missing?" It's a question. What's missing? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here today because it's a joy to be in Thy presence and to gather in Thy name. And we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee, O God, that we can look into it and believe it and stand upon it, and that we can see the miraculous take place and our lives changing and Thy greatness being magnified before us, O Lord. I pray now, O God, that Thou wouldst hear our prayer and come into this place and sweep over our souls. Let the power of the Holy Ghost, O God, come down upon us and fill our hearts with the gladness and the joy of Thy salvation. O Lord, let Thy name be glorified. Let Thy name be praised. Let Thy word, O God, touch the innermost being of every person within the hearing of my voice. And let all of us rejoice, O God, in knowing that Thy coming is nigh at hand. So, Lord Jesus, help us to understand, to take heed, to believe, and to obey Thy word. And let the evil one now be completely driven out. Let him have no power to interfere with us in any way. But, O God, let the victory of Thy name prevail. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if I'll be preaching, teaching, or both, but we are starting in Matthew chapter 3 with the very first verse. You know, there was a very, very peculiar man that showed up on the scene at one point, and he came into a situation where there was a lot of religion, but it was so deeply taken over by occult forces, by Satan's devices, that it was total error. And I think much like today. I think if you look at the churches of today, they're demonized. And most people, almost everybody, can't tell the difference. That is the sad thing. But whenever we look at a situation, something that isn't right, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's missing? What isn't there that should be there? Now, I know that in your minds, you're probably coming up with a multitude of answers. Well, you know, people need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They need to pray. They need to reach out to God. They need to do all these different things that we know about. But there's one thing that is truly missing that if it were there would change everything. And I'll tell you what it is. It's one word. And I'll tell you what it is in just a moment. But first we're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist. By the way, that's the only Baptist I ever read about in the Bible is John the Baptist. All right? And of course we know what he believed. He didn't believe what the Baptists of today believe. I'll guarantee you that right now. All right? And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, it's right here, it's right now, it's right before you. He's saying, repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice." Notice, John the Baptist was identified in prophecy by being called the voice. It isn't a matter of who you are, what your personality is, or where you came from. It's the voice that you're speaking with. Is it God working in you mightily? Are you bringing forth His witness, His testimony, His power, His determinations as written in the Word of God? And John was sent by God. He didn't look like much. He didn't have what some people would call their Sunday best on. Notice, it'll describe him in just a minute. But here was John, and he was described as being the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, what's the purpose of crying in the wilderness? Because there's nothing out there to hear you except maybe a few lizards and tarantulas and things like that out in the wilderness. People generally don't live in the wilderness. But we have to understand something about this. He's not talking necessarily about just a literal desert here. Now, John was out there, yes. But that was, God was conditioning him, showing him that the people he would be among are people in a wilderness, in a place that is really horrifying because they are so confused, they're so bound by the devil, they are so under the influence of Satan's devices. There's no truth anywhere. God was sending John into a wilderness. Whether you call it a society, or, by the way, we certainly do have quite a society, don't we? We have a condition in our country. By the way, in case you didn't realize it yet, the United States of America is a communist nation. Every one of the descriptive qualities of communism exists in our country. All of the planks of the Communist Manifesto are in force in our country. As a matter of fact, it was Nikita Khrushchev who said a long time ago, he said, we can't really expect people to jump from, you know, the Western nations to jump from capitalism into communism. But we can, and I'm paraphrasing here, we can interject, we can introduce small amounts of socialism to the elected leaders until one day the people wake up and see that they have communism. That is precisely what has happened. And you might say, well, I don't know. I think we've got a lot of freedom. Did you know you're being watched? Do you know you live in a panopticon? Do you know that everything that you purchase in the store is recorded? Do you know that your conversations are recorded? Everything you say on a cell phone is definitely fed into the computer, a computer that is so powerful that it watches for certain buzzwords to determine if you're one of them, if you're one of those Christians, if you're one of these weird people who will not assimilate, will not join in, will not cooperate and capitulate with the system. You see, there's an Antichrist power that has risen up, and people are falling into it lockstep and swallowing all of its dictates and not even realizing what they're doing. They're in full cooperation with this system. That's why our nation is changing as it is. The primary reason this is happening is because of what is missing. And I'll come to that shortly. Now, here's a description of John. And the same John had his... Verse 4. Oh, I didn't finish 3, did I? Let's go back and do that. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." So John was coming in to tear down all the high places and fill in the low places. He was a forerunner of Jesus. A forerunner was, you know, a king in the old days was going to travel from one place to another. They sent out a forerunner. The forerunner mapped out the route the king would travel, and then they would, if they saw a problem, they'd like a mud hole or something, they'd fill it in. If there was some place, a tree laying in the road, they'd take that out. That's what a forerunner did. Prepared the way, made it straight. And boy, did John make it straight. People are accustomed to walking crookedly, but that's why they can't stay on the straight and narrow. And we know the straight is the way and narrow is the path that leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's Broadway for you. Anyway, so John looked like this. Verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. His clothing was camel's hair. And a leathern girdle about his loins. So he looked a little bit rough. He didn't look like he was wearing any kind of finery at all. He wasn't. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. He was a little different, wasn't he? Why, put him among the Pharisees and what would you have? These super polished religionists with pride dripping off from them, wearing their phylacteries and their proud looks. And in comes a guy like this. And especially what he was saying, it wasn't just his appearance. What was this guy telling them? Listen, he said, now notice, it tells us that he went out from Jerusalem, people went up from Jerusalem to hear him. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about. Why did all those people come to see him? Some would say curiosity. I don't think so. I believe God was calling his people together. Do you realize the Bible says the Lord would stretch forth his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people? When John was reaching out with this beginning of the gospel here, this was the outstretched arm of God gathering his people together. When Jesus came and preached, who could deny that he was the outstretched arm of the Almighty gathering his people together? And he's still doing it. He's still gathering them. Then went out to him. Notice it says Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Wonderful. Because the thing that is missing, and we've actually found the word in verse 2, the thing that's missing is repentance. We live in a world, in a society, in a church world that refuses to repent. How many people need repentance? And I'm not talking about just some prayer that's prayed. I'm not talking about a Catholic penance done in a little booth and then out there lighting those little candles and so forth. I am talking about the forsaking of and turning away from sin. The renouncing of sinful ways and habits and desires and the things that the people find so easily that they're falling into. Repentance changes everything because it is an about face. It is a turning away. It's not a sorrow that you got caught. It's nothing like that. It's not words spoken, but it is a literal about face and turning away from the old way. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. How many? All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord is our salvation, is He not? All right? And so, the Bible tells us here that these people were baptized of Him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now they had a problem because they didn't think they had anything to repent of. Isn't that a pathetic, horrible situation to be in? When you can walk around in your religious pride and think that you don't need to repent at all. You know, you look at these movements that are out there. How often do you hear preaching about repentance? You know why? You know why you don't hear it? Because people get mad and they won't give any offering. When you preach the gospel to the poor, you preach repentance. Come on. No matter who you preach repentance, but people who are uppity and high and mighty and high-minded and so forth have this high opinion of themselves. Who was this evangelist? I lose touch with all of these people, or track of them, I should say. This evangelist's wife that beat up that flight attendant. I don't know if you heard about that. Osteen, yeah. Osteen's wife got mad. There was a little stain on her first-class seat in the airplane. She said, "I'm first class. You know, this is terrible." And the flight attendant said, "Just a minute, we'll get it cleaned up for you." And she took the flight attendant and slammed her into the wall and called her a bunch of names and beat her up. And boy, I mean, look who I am. Hear me roar. I'm this great evangelist's wife. You know? Talk about pride. You know, here in town, it's kind of funny. I was talking to this. There used to be a printing and office supply shop up on Center Street. It's called Hafe's. It's no longer there. I talked to Bill Hafe's one time, and I said, "Do you ever have anybody important, you know, stop in here?" He said, "Actually, Oral Roberts was here one time. Needed to buy some pens and paper. He's traveling through. I don't know where he was going." And he said, "I didn't recognize him." And he said, "He was so mad at me for not recognizing him. He stood there at the counter. He was paying for his pens and paper. And he just stood there silently. Finally, Bill looked at him and said, 'Is there anything else I can do for you?' He says, 'Don't you know who I am?' He said, 'No, I don't know who you are.' 'You don't know me?' 'No.' 'I'm Oral Roberts.'" He was furious. Huh. Why? I mean, you know, this stuff, I'll tell you what. When Satan was cast out of heaven, you know what did it? He was lifted up with pride. And there are so many people who walk in pride will never repent. They just won't do it. And they don't think they need to. They're looking for all kinds of... You notice with these evangelists, they want all these signs and wonders and miracles and things going on. And I'll tell you, they do their share of manufacturing those. I know Gerlinda sent me a little article, an incident in the life of one Todd Bentley. You know, this tattooed, pierced, weird character that people are flocking to from all over the world. They're coming from Germany. They're coming from England. I'm getting letters from other countries. They're saying, "We don't know what to do. Our pastors have just gone berserk over this guy." And they're flying over to the United States and they want to get in there. And they say, "He's okay. He had those tattoos when he was in prison. He was converted in prison." "No, no. He's standing there and he always takes people and he throws them down." And he goes, "Bam!" So they get a miracle, you know. Fall down and he's got this angel that appears to him named Emma that goes out to gather money for him. That's the purpose of Emma, is to collect money. See, you wouldn't dare not to give money to an angel, would you? Well, anyway, he was in this large Pentecostal auditorium, big place, and they had a ventilation system, you know, so that they had air conditioning, and one of those big buildings where the vents are up above. And when he went in, they told him, "We can't turn the air conditioning on because there are a large number of pigeons that were nesting up there. And, you know, we can't turn this on because we're getting things cleaned out and taken care of, but it's not ready yet." The whole system up there was full of pigeons. So Bentley goes over and flips the switch on. And pigeon feathers were flying all over the auditorium, coming down out of the vents, falling upon people, and he announced to them they were angels' feathers. Well, the pastor had enough sense to kick him out and tell him to never come back. No, for lying to the people. He knew they were pigeon feathers. But there were people in there, a lot of them caught on, but there were a lot of people there that wondered, I'm sure. This is Todd Bentley. Angel feathers come down. Walking out, pigeon feather. Oh, an angel feather. That's as bad as anything the Catholics ever did. They were selling peacock feathers as feathers from Michael the Archangel, from his wings. Yeah. I'll tell you, it's craziness. But people are flocking to this guy. And these aren't the kind of people who repent and cry out to God. They're there for a demonstration. They're there for a show. They're there for a performance. That's what people are looking for today. An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it. This is all manufactured nonsense. We want what the one true God has for us. And I do believe in all the spiritual gifts, but not those manufactured crazy things that go on out there in the name of God. It is terrible. Anyway, John the Baptist had to cut through this sort of thing because the Pharisees had manufactured a religion. Sadducees also. And they went by a book. It wasn't the Bible, but they had their own system. And so John came into this. In fact, when he saw in verse 7, he saw the Pharisees. And it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. You know why they were there? They had to be. They had to be. Because all the people they ministered to were there. Their whole congregation was there. And they believed John. Now, how would it look if these leaders didn't come? That'd put them in kind of bad, wouldn't it? So they came there. And when John saw them, he said unto them, O generation of vipers! He looked at the religious elite, the best, the du jour religionists, and he called them snakes. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet, in other words, suitable for repentance. Amen. He says you need to show signs of repentance. What is God looking for in a people? The Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What is the true nature of the child of God? We walk in humility. And because of it, God gives us many blessings. Great wisdom, great discernment, so you can understand what's going on in this crazy, mixed-up world. And it is that. We got this shoot-em-up going on over there in Russia now. I'll tell you, George W. Bush has really done it. He has succeeded, of course, in bankrupting our country. He and Cheney and others of that ilk. Not only did they bankrupt our country, they started a horrifying war in Iraq. According to their plan, the towers fell down in New York City. They brought forth a Gestapo in our land called the Department of Homeland Security. Oh, and I don't know if you heard the report or not, but in an audit of this thing, Department of Homeland Security, they found that the Homeland Security Department is insecure. Isn't that a dandy little thing? They hire outside service agencies to provide guards and so forth, and they said it is so slipshod, it's such a tacky outfit that they really have no security of their own. That's the Department of Homeland Security. You see? This is out in the news. Of course, people don't pay any attention to that. And really, nothing is secure in our land. We are living in the most insecure of times. And if you're depending on Uncle Scam to help you from the cradle to the grave, you are going to be in for a sad shock very, very soon. But anyway, over there in Russia, we hear on the news that Russia is being blamed for attacking Georgia. Those nasty, terrible Russians have come in and they're slamming Georgia and doing all this awful, these atrocities and so forth. We've all heard that. And George Bush steps up to bat on last Tuesday and said to the Russians, get out of there or else. We have to understand, yeah, or else. Hear me roar, right? Now, what really happened is the Georgian president ordered an attack on the eve of the Olympics, ordered an attack on southern Russia, it's a little province of southern Russia, and they went into that little province and they unleashed a firestorm of unbelievable proportion. It was Georgia that attacked Russia, not Russia attacking Georgia. What is Georgia? Georgia's actually a staging area for the U.S. military. In fact, there are 3,000 Georgian soldiers fighting in Iraq. Well, there were, but now U.S. planes have airlifted them back to Georgia so they can fight the Russians. There's a lot of U.S. military in Georgia. Always has been for many, many years. The Russians anticipated the attack. Where did the Georgians attack? Well, they bombed a university. They bombed residential areas. They bombed a hospital. No military installations were struck. All civilian areas, and decimated them. People were crawling out of the rubble, out of their basements, looking around to see if anything was left, and there wasn't much left. In effect, our president, and they know it was at his behest, ordered the attack on Russia. We have, in a de facto way, attacked Russia. Now, Russia, Putin, the prime minister of Russia, not the president, but the prime minister, said, now it's time for us to go back to Cuba. So Russia is in the process of arming Cuba with nuclear weapons. Remember 1962? John F. Kennedy was president. Bobby Kennedy was Secretary of State. Ted Kennedy was senator. Boy, those Kennedy boys had things going, didn't they? Well, anyway, they had a standoff in the month of October leading up to Halloween, and it was 13 days long. It was called the Cuban Missile Crisis. And finally, after a lot of pressure and strong-arm negotiation and so forth, Russia pulled their missiles out of Cuba. Now that we have attacked Russia through Georgia, and this is precisely what happened. And of course, one of the reasons too is that that little southern Russian state, or province I should say, happens to be the area where the major pipelines go through. A million barrels of oil a day go through there into Europe. So Europe was pretty much cut off from their supply. Of course, the Russians have gone into London. You've heard of BP. Did you ever buy gas at BP? It's 50% owned and controlled by Russia. There are 3 billionaire Russians that are literally buying everything there is in London. In fact, there are 300,000 Russians in London alone. That's a big segment of population, isn't it? But they're buying up all the businesses, all the real estate, all the property is all becoming Russian-owned. They're literally buying London. So there are some strange things going on in the world of demographics. Our world is rapidly changing, and they are sizing things up for some major catastrophe. You see, the Antichrist is rising up, and it's a global repositioning. Major shifts are taking place in the economy, with the borders of countries, and so forth. So this thing in Russia is serious, because Russia is ready for all-out war. Meanwhile, China sits back there, and of course they're still laughing at us because we keep buying all their junk. And who's in charge of selling us all that junk. Barack Hussein Obama's half-brother. He's got all half-brothers and half-sisters. None of them are all there. The reason for that is his father was married 4 times, so there's all these different mothers. It's worse than that Bonanza show where, you know... Anyway, where the guy kept marrying women and have one child and then she dies. Who would marry that guy, huh? But anyway, Barack Obama's brother is in charge of coordinating all the exports from China to the United States. He's the guy that is really pushing all this junk on us. That's his job. Quite a high-paying, very powerful job. And Barack Obama never really refers to him by name. He just calls him my brother. And he skirts around the issue. This guy is rising up in power. He's the man who made a speech and said, you know, he keeps saying things that are so outrageous, I don't know where to go with it. He said in his acceptance speech, he assumes he's going to be the candidate, although Hillary still is in there. All right? She has only suspended her campaign. She hasn't ducked out. And now they're saying that 50% of the delegates are saying they want Hillary. So anything can happen. But Barack Obama said, when I'm the president, you will be able to look back and say, this is when the rising oceans begin to recede. Here's the man who has power over the oceans. Here's the man who is the god of the sea, as they sometimes call him. Here's the man who went to Jordan to have a little lunch with King Abdullah II and then get in their Mercedes 600, gleaming, shining car, and drive off to the ruins of the Temple of Hercules so he could stand there and flex his muscle. He always does this Hitlerian salute. Now, isn't it strange? You see him in Germany. He's got 200,000 people out there. He's got his arm up like this, his right arm, and all these Germans are out there, and they're shouting for him. And from the banners they're holding up, you can tell the majority of those 200,000 are lesbians, homosexuals, and queers. Because they got their banners up there. You can see it. Those are the kind of people that he's drawing and attracting. But his popularity is ubiquitous. People seem to, they want this guy for some reason. There is a strange force at work. And when he goes to Denver for the convention, it's already been determined by the Denver authorities that anybody who protests against him, Obama and company, and so forth, and out there protesting, they're going to haul him off to a warehouse. The sheriff's department and police have a city-owned warehouse in Denver. All empty inside, except that they have constructed chain-link cages all throughout, a whole network of cages. This is the detention center. Now, it kind of sounds like we might have seen that somewhere before. Maybe Dachau? Belsen? Auschwitz? Treblinka? Cages in a big room? The only thing missing is a crematorium. But they're going to take anybody who protests, this is the United States of America, and take them to a warehouse and throw them in a chain link cage. Concentration camp of sorts? Gulag? Stalag? Whatever you want to call it. It doesn't sound very good to me. Could such a thing happen in America? Freedom of speech? I mean, you can get up there and say, Obama's a schnook, you know. And they grab your arms and haul you away and throw you in a cage in a warehouse. Well, these are treacherous times, folks. I've never seen things like this before, but we're seeing them now. It's a sign of the times. We live in a proud and haughty nation that refuses to repent and is in gross need of repentance. So he said to these Pharisees in verse 7 that they were a generation of vipers. He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Is there wrath coming? Can this country do what it's doing and get away with it? Is God going to wink at all of this and ignore it? And so the command is, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. There needs to be a forsaking, a crying out to God, laying it all out to really and truly empty out the hearts whose hearts are so filled with iniquity because of the manifold devices of the devil. Now, verse 9 says, notice what he's saying here to these people, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Let's read on and see what he's getting at here. Because when you start talking about a pride regarding who your fathers were, that's called patriotism. Patriotism, it's an ism, it's a religion, ancestor worship. Come on, there are people who think that George Washington really cut down a cherry tree. You've all heard that, haven't you? He never cut down a cherry tree. I cannot tell a lie. The fact is, George Washington was a Mason. He was a master Mason in his lodge. So was Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson. In fact, Thomas Jefferson was a good friend of Dr. Adam Weishaupt, the founder of the Illuminati itself. They were close buddies. You mean you're going to tear the roots out of the... You know, these are men I had all this respect. Benjamin Franklin had 57 children from 17 women. He admitted that in his autobiography. He was a Rosicrucian. He was a member of the Boston Hellfire Society. All right? George Washington, when he went to the Continental Congress, wanted to be the general and commander, even though he had absolutely no experience. He was a surveyor. He had never been in the military at all. To any extent, he might have fought a little bit somewhere with some lower rank, but he wasn't much of anything as far as a leader. But he was the only one who showed up in a makeshift uniform. So they said, oh, he's got a uniform on. We'll let him be the leader. And all these stories are told about him. All these glittering, glowing, all these heroic stories. And you know, some people get mad. Well, you're dealing with the roots of America here. The roots of America were Masonic. Now, God had a people here, yes. God used the country, yes. It became a great nation, absolutely. But the elements of witchcraft and masonry were here from the day the Mayflower landed. In fact, half of the people on the Mayflower were witches fleeing from Scotland. And were there any Masons in the Continental Army? Walking with those medallions around their neck, clacking away, you know, compass and square, and some of them even wore their other, you know, their Tyler's emblem and the, you know, that little plum thing that they wear, all these different tools of masonry. Proudly walking along, beating their drums. And then when the war was over, we sent Benjamin Franklin and John Jay to the Treaty of Paris, where they signed away our country. For when they signed their names, John Jay, Esquire, Benjamin Franklin, Esquire, which means agent of the king. It was all set up. That's why the Federal Reserve is controlled from Europe. Come on. It's all deception. That's why our country is in such a state as it is. But there's a God in heaven, and there's a judge of all things. And he's going to sort all of this out, and he's going to do it real soon. But John came into a situation similar to this, and he only had one thing to say to them. Besides the rebuke and so forth, there was only one word of remedy. Repent! Turn away! Show me evidence, fruit meet for repentance. Until that happens, nothing else good could happen. So now he's saying, he knows what they're thinking. And they're saying that in their minds and hearts, We are children of Abraham. Why should we need to repent? Just by virtue of who we are, we don't need anything else. Now, John picked up on this. He said, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Could God do it? Yeah. All right? He's showing them here that it's by grace that we're saved, not by race. By grace. Now, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." He went on and said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Not just water, but unto repentance. A change of mind, a change of heart, a renouncing of evil. That's when it's effective. That's when the power of God is manifested. God always responds to true repentance. Every time. Remember Israel in the Old Testament? They'd backslide, they'd worship other gods, they'd always fall away. And when they got in trouble and they cried out to God, every time He turned around in those days in the Judges, you know, He brought them back. Raised up a deliverer and brought them back. Remembering His covenant. Finally, it got to the point where Babylon came in and carried them off. But even then, did they end up back in Jerusalem? Yeah. Was the temple rebuilt? Yes. And even at the command of a Medo-Persian. So John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He's saying, "I'll baptize you with water, but you need to be fire baptized. Come on. Let the Lord come in and do a mighty work inside of you." You see, John was actually the fulfillment of the prophecy from Malachi where Elijah the prophet would come. Because Jesus said, "This is that which was spoken, that Elijah would come." John was the one. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember how Elijah called the fire down from heaven? And the people who had been halting between two opinions, they weren't sure of anything anymore. And God had stopped the rain to get their attention. Then Elijah the prophet had the showdown with all those prophets of Baal. And the Baal worshippers set up their altar and put their sacrifice on. They couldn't get any results. And Elijah let him have it. Well, what's wrong with Baal today? Is he sleeping? Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on vacation. And they were so upset, they cut themselves with lances, threw themselves on the altar, offering themselves as a sacrifice. Nothing worked! It was the time that God had chosen to turn the hearts of the people unto the truth. Come on. And now Elijah called upon the Lord and the fire came down and consumed everything, even the rocks, even the water, and licked up the dust. It was a miraculous fire from God out of heaven. And the Bible tells us that the people cried out, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" He brought them to a place of repentance. Now, here was John the Baptist doing the same kind of work, also preaching about fire. This time, not an altar set up, but where you yourself become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, filled with the Holy Ghost, fire baptized. Come on. And he said of Jesus, "Whose fan is in his hand," a winnowing fan to blow the chaff out of your life. The unprofitable things. The Lord comes and He's got His fan in His hand. He comes into your life, He's going to blow some things out of it. You know how they would do that with the wheat? They'd throw it up in the air and let the wind drive it away. If there wasn't enough wind, they had these big giant fans. Somebody had to stand there and it'd blow all the chaff out, right? The Bible says of Jesus, His fan is in His hand. He's going to come into your life. There's going to be some rushing mighty wind and it's going to blow all that stuff out of there. Isn't that good? And shouldn't it be like that? That's the work of God. Hallelujah. And He shall thoroughly, verse 12, His fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner. But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now about that time, He just finished preaching that message on repentance, the thing that's missing. No, really, just take a moment here and think. How much repentance do you really see going on anywhere? It's unheard of, isn't it? I don't hear preachers preaching about a soul-searching, sin-forsaking repentance. They talk about a lot of other things, but I don't hear that one. It's never been needed more than right now. It's never a popular message, but it brings down the power of God. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Here's the Son of God coming to John to be baptized. Now there are those that say baptism doesn't mean anything that much, it's just an outward show, and they make light of it. But here even Jesus came as our example. You know, He had no sin. Jesus wasn't baptized under repentance. How could He repent? He'd never sinned. He's the Son of God. Inside of that humanity was God Almighty, Creator of the universe. But if He did it, we better. Come on. Now, in fact, He tells us that. And Jesus answering said unto Him, suffer it to be so now. Allow it now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You cannot fulfill all righteousness without baptism. The Word of God tells us that right there in plain print, doesn't it? The very words of Jesus Himself. How are you going to fulfill all righteousness if you ignore the command to be baptized? Then He suffered him. Now, it says, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. Now, that doesn't mean God is a dove. This was a symbol of God, a sign from God for John that the Holy Ghost had come down. Now, here's a voice speaking. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now let's not just go past that and go over it like a horse a-trotting here. Let's stop and look at it a minute. Notice verse 17. What is that voice of God saying? He's saying, this is My beloved Son. Jesus is the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. But watch this now. In whom I am well pleased. Not with whom, in whom. Who was inside of Him? God was saying, I'm in Him and I'm glad to be there. Because there was a job to be done. Jesus isn't part of God, Jesus is God. He is the Almighty. Now they're trying to tell us, you talk to some of these New Agers, you know, and say, oh yeah, we believe in Christ. We believe Christ is coming again. Which one do you believe in? I stood in the doorway of Lucis Trust. And maybe I'll do it again. If God allows. We're heading out that direction in a couple of weeks. But anyway, I stood in, it's actually on Wall Street. It's a good place for it, isn't it? Lucifer Publishing Company on Wall Street. They shortened it to Lucis Trust. Madame Blavatsky and Carl Jung and all these characters and their New Age propaganda, Satanism. And we were up there on the 33rd floor of that building. And there it was, Lucis Trust. So I'm standing out there praying and rebuking. Not to the top of my lungs, I didn't need to. We were in a public hallway. There were other things in there too. And there was their door. I looked over there and I started praying, Lord, rebuke this evil spirit that runs this company and this whole thing. Let it come to naught. Expose it, Lord. Send thy judgment upon it. And all of a sudden, she didn't come out the door, but she slammed that door so hard I thought the hinges would fall off. Wham! We got to shut Meyer out. We can't let him. We don't want to hear him. Don't want to hear that. Boy, there was a devil manifesting there. I'm telling you, you could feel it ripple. It was just you could feel it in the air. You could almost smell the brimstone. Oh, they're real, all right. They're there. It is, we are in a world right now that is headed for a crash landing with judgment. War is about to break out any time. Our hope is not in the diplomacy that the government manifests. The government is conspiratorial. All of the governments are conspiratorial. They all have an agenda. Some people think, you know, we can take up a petition or we can go and tell our congressmen that they need to go back to the Constitution. If you want to waste your shoe leather, you can do that. But the fact is, they're all bought out, with the exception of only a couple that I can think of. It has been said that we have the finest U.S. Congress money can buy. You look at all these congressmen in there that were not anywhere near being millionaires when they went into office, and now they are multimillionaires, and they don't make that much money as a salary. How'd they get it? And you've got Herb Kohl and Russ Feingold from Wisconsin. Herb Kohl being a flaming, red-hot queer. Come on. He's known to, if there's a young man as a lobbyist coming in, this has been seen, there's been witnesses of seeing this, and he wants Cole to do something or do something in the government for him. Cole tells him where his apartment is, hands him a key and says, meet me up there. Huh? How rotten can you get? You know, there is no decency left in our government at all. The powers of Antichrist have taken over. Some would say I'm extreme, maybe blowing this out of proportion. If you look at what is actually happening, have you been to Washington? Have you seen these things? I have. The Lord has allowed me to be in all these different places. Lucis Trust, the headquarters on 68th Street for the Council on Foreign Relations, the headquarters for the Trilateral Commission, which is right over by the UN. We've been in all those places. All those hot spots. The big Masonic Center on 23rd Street in Manhattan, where they keep that Bible for the inaugurals. Oh, I hope we don't see Barack Obama or McCain. I don't know. You have to put none of the above, because who are you going to vote for? You imagine him there, but next to that Masonic Bible. Of course, he's Prince Hall Lodge anyway, but you know what's really amazing, too, is even though you've got Obama with his right hand in the air, he's left-handed. But when he does his Hitlerian salute, it's always with his right hand. But you see him signing a document, and I got pictures of it. He's left-handed. McCain is left-handed. We got two lefties. There's nothing wrong with being left-handed. But I think there's something spiritual here. I really do. If you go back to the Roman Empire in the ancient days, they didn't allow their children to be left-handed. And it's just the way people are born. There's nothing wrong with that. And we may have some lefties in here. Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. It's just the way you were born. That part of your brain has taken preeminence and so forth. But back in the Roman Empire, in the ancient days, they didn't believe, they thought a person who was left-handed had a devil, an evil spirit. So the mothers, when they notice their children starting to use their left hand all the time, they tie it behind their back and force them to use their right hand. And that's where you get that saying, I could do that with my one hand tied behind my back. See, that means you have been able to succeed in using the right hand. The Latin word for left is sinister. The Latin word for right is dexter. And when somebody could use either hand, they called them ambidextrous, which means both rights, literally, from the Latin language. They refused to acknowledge a left hand because they said it was evil. Now, we know that's superstition. But I wonder, with both of these candidates being left-handed and yet using their right when they're in some kind of official capacity, I see something occult going on here, because in the realm of the occult, the left hand represents life force. The right hand, life progress. People that go to palm readers find that out. The left hand is life force. The right hand is life progress. When you see politicians that you know are in the occult doing these things, it has to make you wonder. And I just think it's a rather peculiar situation that we have. But Obama is pacifying the anti-abortionists. He said, yes, he said, I am a staunch defender of Roe versus Wade, that a woman should be able to kill her baby. He didn't say it that way. They never use the real talk. But he said, I fully support. He was making this big speech to all these anti-abortionists. He said, I fully support a woman to carry her child to term. That's supposed to make it all better. What he's really saying is, if you want to kill your baby, fine. If you want to let your baby live, fine. I don't care. And that's supposed to make everybody happy. Well, how many are brainwashed with all this propaganda that there's too many people? You know, really, there aren't too many people. It's just they all congregate in cities. That's the problem. There's a lot of land out there. Get up in an airplane and look down once and you'll see it. So there's no room for anybody anymore. They give you all this propaganda, you know. No, God has it all under control, without a doubt. Now, turn with me for just a moment to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. We'll see something very interesting here. We're looking at the 18th verse where God is speaking to the church at Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works. Do you think the Lord knows the works that are going on? Huh? Does he see it all? Does he miss anything? No. And charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So God sees the good, he sees the bad. But what's missing here? Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, wasn't she long dead? How come he speaks of her in the present tense here? Do you think that that spirit of Jezebel is still alive? What name comes to mind? Huh? Remember when Bill Clinton was having all kinds of trouble? And well, what happened when back in the days of Ahab? Ahab wanted this piece of land that Naboth owned. And he couldn't get it. Naboth said, I'm not selling. This is my father's heritage and so forth. I'm not going to sell this land. So he went over and he laid down on his bed and started bawling, crying, weeping. And Jezebel came along and said, Oh, poor little Ahab. I'll get it for you. She went out and had these false witnesses come. What ended up happening, these sons of Belial, she went out and found sons of the devil. And they ended up killing Naboth. And sure, Ahab got the land, but God rebuked him soundly and judgment was pronounced. But it was this woman who was going to get it for him. I remember when Bill was president, how he'd bring Hillary out there with her plan how to take care of everybody cradle to grave. And Hillary was there actually trying to use her influence and her power. And she really manifested it too. She used to sit out in the solarium of the White House with Jean Houston and talk to Eleanor Roosevelt, the late Eleanor Roosevelt. Go out and talk to the dead. Do our politicians get involved in the occult? They're in the occult. The occult owns them. Teddy Roosevelt used to have on the wall of the Oval Office a big horoscope chart that he went by. Nancy Reagan said that Ronald Reagan always followed his astrologers. You go on and on and on. This is Babylon, folks. This country that you and I live in is Babylon with a capital B. And there are spirits of Jezebel in it. There needs to be a repentance. But that time's out. Watch. He says, notwithstanding, in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And a big example of that is Roman Catholicism. And Roman Catholics, these Catholics, have to eat something in the presence of an idol, don't they? Yep. To be a good Catholic. Come on! Are those idols or not? God tells us that a graven image produced for religious purposes is an idol. And they've got them all over the place. And they're saint this, saint that, saint everything. They even got a patron saint for beer drinkers, Saint Nicholas. It's right in their chart. If you don't believe it, look it up. The patron saint of beer drinkers. What kind of a worship song do they sing to him? Blatz is Milwaukee's finest beer? I don't know what they do, but if they got one for beer drinkers, why can't people have just a little more discernment? Anyway. And notice verse 21, God said, these are the words of Jesus, and I gave her space to repent. That means time to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What kind of fornication is this? Involvement with devils, idolatry, spiritual fornication. Now, by the way, Barack Obama and John McCain just had an interview with Rick Warren, right at Saddleback Church. So they got a religious experience there. Rick Warren happens to be in the CFR. Why is he a member of the Council on Foreign Relations? Which is the Illuminati. It is the Illuminati. He's an Illuminist. 20,000 members in his church. See, demons attract. Come as you are, stay as you are. Be as you are. You're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. Am I getting this across here today? There is just no repentance anywhere. Will you ever see Barack Hussein Obama on his knees crying out to the Lord in front of all the people, say, now you do the same? Or any of these guys? Hey, they're too busy passing glory around. You get in among these Masons, these secret society people, they love accolades. They love to pass glory around, hand degrees out, and honors and so forth. They love those big testimonial dinners and so forth. That's exactly what they do. There is no humility to be found anywhere because their master is Satan and he is void of humility. Do you realize as a Christian, if you could learn to live in a condition of humility, the devil could never use you? Now, I could say it again, in case you didn't pick up on that. Satan doesn't know how to use humility. He has no use for it at all. We got to stop thinking that we're smart and we're hotshot and we're big and we're impressive and we're intelligent. We got to stop thinking that way. I hope you don't look in the mirror and comb your hair and say, "You handsome devil, you." I've seen people do it. The women run out and buy a Cosmopolitan magazine. "Oh, I want to look like that." Boy, I hope not. Come off that plastic assembly line there, and you know, they might have been halfway decent looking before. That makes them double ugly. There's nothing uglier than Egyptian produced makeup, all painted and splattered on with a trowel. Remember Tammy Faye Baker? There's just something really wrong with that. Not to mention that they use collagen byproducts from aborted babies to make the stuff. So you can put it on your face and wear a face that smiles through the extract of aborted children. But people don't, they wonder, you know, you wonder why it has a supernatural effect? And they tell the men, "Get this cologne, put this cologne on, splash that on. It'll make you smell supernatural. All the women will flock around. Who would want that?" One thing you don't need is a flock of women. Remember those little high karate commercials? "Hey, yeah, you know, put this on, you'll have to fight them off." Strange, just strange. Anyway, here in Revelation, God gave space to repent. But it says she repented not. And of course, then the result is that he would cast her, it says, into a bed. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." He gives the remedy. Turn away. Later on, the Lord says in chapter 18, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues." But are people going to repent? Will they ever? What do you think? Some, yes, but I'm saying, you know, people at large, society in general, will they ever repent before the Lord comes? Will there ever be that massive falling to the ground in sackcloth and ashes and crying out to God? I've heard preachers say, "Oh, there's going to be a great revival, a great revival." Maybe it'll even have pigeon feathers. Great revival, as it was in the days of Lot. A little remnant went out, as it was in the days of Noah. Eight people were lifted up in the ark, borne up by the same water that choked the rest of them out of existence. Even Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What are they telling you out there? Watch out for those little groups that meet in houses. Those little groups that won't join anything. Those little groups that have these little churches, these little gatherings, and they're cults. They'll get you. Right? Meanwhile, you got these big, massive operations going on. Satan's corrals, or he ropes, rolls, and brands them. Come on. That's the way you find them rolling around on the floor sometimes, kicking up dust. They're brought into Satan's corral. You know, God is looking for people who will sigh and cry because of iniquity. Remember Ezekiel chapter 9? God said, "Mark those people, they're mine." If they sigh and cry because of the iniquity that goes on. I don't know about you, but I don't like this world the way it is. I love the Lord. I'm looking for a better one. But I have no affection for the one that we're in under these circumstances. Will they ever repent? Well, I got about 5 minutes to finish this. I need to hurry, but the Bible does tell us that they won't. They never will. Thank God for everyone who does. But if you follow the crowd, you never will. They got ways to make you joyful and happy and a kind of a false satisfaction that they provide for you. The security of being an American. Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. There's a time of severe plagues coming. In fact, it's really started already. It's going to intensify. Notice, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass. Actually, bronze is what it uses the word brass, but it's the same as bronze if you look it up. You know what's going on right now over in China? We have an Olympics going on where people are worshiping gold and silver and bronze. And these are like little gods and goddesses. By the way, did you know the original Olympics used to be done with everyone nude? Originally, that's how the Olympics was done. And no women were allowed to participate in the Olympics. And it became, at the end, a homosexual orgy. That's the Olympics. That's its roots. Sorry to singe your ears, but that's the way it is. All right? I have no use for it. They light the big cauldron to Zeus. They said there's this force that comes down. Oh, they told all about it. It's a very gathering, the gathering place of evil spirits. But they worship idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, that neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders. Watch here, it's going to name the four primary sins of the last days. Murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They absolutely refuse to repent. And that's why the Lord tells us in Isaiah 13, He says in verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Can you imagine what people are going to be like when it really hits? The intense looks on their faces. This is God. They're finally going to realize it, but too late. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. If you're not one of them, if you've been redeemed by the blood, you don't have to worry about it. Because He is going to receive us unto Himself. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil. Hear what God says. And the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Wow. Goes on to tell us how the world will reel to and fro and be removed out of her place. Those are the days we're living in, folks. This was not a tickle-your-ears message, I realize that. That's never my purpose. I just want to get this across, because this is what God gave me for us. And you know, All of us need repentance a lot more than we realize. Simple things that become great. Maybe just an element of pride somewhere in us that besets us, hinders our prayers. What you need, what I need, we all need, is a quiet time with God. For prayer isn't just talking and shouting at God. Prayer is listening to what God will tell you. And if you get away in a quiet time every day for a little while and just listen, sure, start out praying, talk with the Lord, but then just sit and listen and say, Lord, speak to me. Tell me. What's wrong? Search my heart. Say something to me. He will. He will talk to your heart. If you give Him the time, the quiet time, where you get away from everything and let Him talk, you'll be amazed at what He'll have to say. Saul was in the terrible position of asking Samuel, what does the Lord have to say to Saul? And Samuel had to tell him, the Lord has nothing to say to Saul. That's a bad way to be when God's got nothing to say to you. But if you reach out to Him with a whole heart, lay it all on the line before God, not some priest, God alone, He'll speak with you. And He's merciful and He's gracious. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Thy Word, that Thy Word admonishes us. We get so busy sometimes that we just don't take enough time to hear Thy voice. But Lord, let that be different now, and let every person that hears this message understand that not just the world out there, as bad as it is in need of repentance, but all of Thy people, all of us, need to search our hearts and have that quiet time with Thee, listening for the wonders of Thy voice, speaking within us. Oh, how desperately we need this, O God. Lead us and guide us and direct us now in Thy perfect way. And we thank Thee for it, for we know that Thy love to us has been proven at the cross of Calvary. Be with us now, Lord, and let us not forget these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.